Craig. We'll dive right in.
Yeah, the block did not mean it would be square.
Learn about the life of David. It's a good study. Okay, Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, calm our hearts and our inner being, as we come before you, we are here to learn, we're here to listen and to hear from you. Lord, we're here to have you speak to us through the words that you have recorded for us in these Bibles. We need to hear from you. We need your direction. And we want you to make us more like your Son. Give us that spiritual wisdom and understanding that can only come through the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, I've found my file for this. This is lesson one. Anyone want to take a guess how many lessons that I took to get the college students through the life of David?
15.
21. We'll see how far we get. Okay?
We're smarter or not as smart as the college students?
I think I probably had more time with them, but I found a Back in 2003, I think, I had to do an evaluation. One of the girls actually did it, and they didn't sign her name. She wrote, and I'm just like stunned at how perfect your handwriting is, because I have awful handwriting. It was like, did you put a line on that to do that, right, like that? So, anyways, all right. Let's talk about the background that we need to understand before we look at the life of David as we're trying to get into him and so on. If there's any verse in Genesis that I would have you memorize, it would probably be Genesis 3:15. I don't need to spend a lot of time on this because I've gone over it ad nauseum. Does anyone know by heart what I'm talking about, Genesis 3:15?
Not the verse by heart.
Anyone have a general idea, guess what it is?
Well, it's the gospel.
Enmity between the serpent and the woman.
I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is why we are, in essence, here. So, because of all that promise, this is what makes everything make sense for us. Take Genesis 3 out of the Bible doesn't make sense, okay? And that is, it is the fall of man, but within the fall of man, and we know all about this, there is hope. So there's also defined there two groups of people. The seed of who?
You mean like Cain?
Two seeds.
Cain and Seth?
Well, more even more generally speaking, you would have children of who? God, and children of
the singular and sacred.
Yeah, okay. All of that. Uh-huh. Which would play itself out more specifically, as Lloyd mentioned, you know, Seth and Cain and so on. But we know that Satan has a seed, meaning he's obviously not a physical father, but he will have children in that regard. People that will not believe. And there's obviously going to be conflict between his seed and her seed. And we know that her seed refers to the chosen line. Then, of course, the heat shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Of course, what does that refer to? The crucifixion and the resurrection. The crucifixion is the bruising on the heel. And, of course, the resurrection is the bruising on the head, which is the more fatal blow. Okay. By the way, we talked about Canaan and how he was in Ham's sin and Canaan was cursed and all that. Mm-hmm. Just an FYI, you and I on a different sort of. God never curses his children. He didn't curse Adam and Eve. You look, he cursed the serpent and then he cursed the ground. Okay? That's why we believe that Canaan must have been an unbeliever, which is why he was cursed. Just do FYI to you. So now, and what we've been going over as we turn to Genesis 12 is the fact that we've had Noah and the flood, Noah and the repopulating of the earth, and we'll talk about the Tower of Babel this Sunday. And then God reaches out to a people who are less than 100, about 100 years from when Noah stepped off the ark. They're that depraved again. And God offers hope. And let's look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3 and the call of Adam. Adam of Abram, excuse me. It says, and the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Okay? We talk about the call of Abraham, or Abram. A couple of things stand out. In the first verse, he had a relationship with God. How do we know that? He's talked to him. Very good. You're getting it. Good. The Lord said to him, and he was able to recognize that it was the Lord speaking to him. In this call to Abraham, what's one of the things that we see here? It's not mentioned, but we see it.
What was the question?
What do we see in this that God's requiring of Abraham? Versus in the first verse.
Get out of your country. Leave your family.
Leave your family. What else? Leave everything behind, basically, to do what?
Go to a land I'm going to show you, so I'll make you a great nation.
Trust.
Faith. Trust. Yep. He's the man of faith, and he doesn't know where he's going. That means he took that perspective. I mean, what would you do if you sensed God was speaking to you? He said, I want you to... I want to bless you, and I want to take you to a land where you're going to be blessed. What would you say to the Lord?
Where?
Okay, where?
Yeah.
Exactly. And he doesn't do that, does he? There's no recording of him questioning God or anything. He just gets up and goes. Okay? Verse 4, Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. So we see obedience there as well. We see that God also wants to... What else do you see that God likes to do in these verses? Repeated over and over and over again.
Get a blessing.
Very good. Blessing. I want to bless you. Verse 3. Bless. Blessing. Or verse 2. Bless. Blessing. Verse 3. Bless. Bless. Blessed. But he will also curse those. But we see that God's heart is to bless. Okay? Of course, this is the beginning of Genesis 3:15. From the line of the woman, the seed of the woman, now we need to get more specifics. Through Abram will come the one who will bruise the head of Satan, the serpent. Okay? And thus we begin the calling of the Israelite nation, and of course, David comes from this nation of people. Alright? Any questions? Real basic. And as you think about, and it's not in the notes here, but who's the next major figure in after Abraham? The next figure that we read about in Genesis?
Abraham, Isaac.
Isaac.
Jacob.
Isaac had two sons.
Jacob.
Esau and Jacob. And what do we see in Esau and Jacob that is pertinent to salvation?
It's calling.
The calling, the election. The older will serve the younger. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Okay. From Jacob, we get 12 children. We know about, and then, of course, the story of Joseph. And, of course, in Genesis 15, what happens? God speaks to Abram and says that the people from his loins, whom he does not even know yet, they're going to be enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. And God is waiting for what? Sin of the Amorites or the Canaanites to be full, because then he's going to judge them. Okay? Exodus. Who's the next major character?
Moses.
Moses is the deliverer of the Messiah type who leads them out. We go into who after that? Joshua. He leads people into the incomplete conquest, but nonetheless, of the Promised Land. And then they started deteriorating. What happens after Joshua?
The appointment of the judges.
The judges. And we see a cycle in the book of Judges. Do you know what that cycle is?
Fall, repent, all that.
Sent the Savior or a judge sees them, and they come and walk for a while, then they sin again, fall away, judgment, so on. And we have various judges. And who are some of the judges?
Deborah. Was Gideon?
Gideon was a judge.
And the strong guy.
Samson. And of course, we get then to the most consistent judge, I would say, Samuel. He was a judge and a prophet.
In the last one.
Okay. But Samuel had a pretty big flaw. You know what it was? No word that he spoke ever fell to ground. No word that he spoke was not fulfilled. Okay? So he would speak, and if it was a prophetic word, it came to pass. That is unique to Samuel, but he had a fatal flaw.
His children.
He was an awful father. Okay? And that gets us to 1 Samuel 8. So let's get our Bibles out. Who would like to read?
He followed the same pattern as Eli.
Yeah. Yeah, anyways, yeah.
Second, Abijah. There were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after him. They took bribes and perverted justice. I thought you were going to have something to say.
He didn't say stop.
So. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel as Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, and so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them, and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them."
Okay, that's good enough. We'll stop right there for now. So, that is a sad section of scripture, isn't it? Yeah. Now, what does that tell us? What was the original intent for the nation of Israel?
God,
their theocracy, exactly. And so they rejected him, and they wanted to be a king. Now, remember 1 Samuel 8, that's turned to Deuteronomy 17. Okay? Back in your Bibles. Is everybody there? Okay, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply houses. Since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of political priests. It shall be with him, and you shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. This is what God revealed to Moses. In essence, it's more than just a qualifications for being for the king. It was a prophetic word, foretelling what?
David, really. And also,
verse 14, what's it really tell us?
They're going to turn away from having God as their king.
They're going to want to be like the other nations. Okay? They're going to be like the other nations. Now, we just read where that played out in 1 Samuel 8. Okay? And what happened was that they saw that because Samuel didn't raise godly sons, they realized that this is how the other nations operate. We need to be like them. And we need a king over us. Now, what I want you to do is to look through these qualifications in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 14 through 20, and write down the qualifications for being a king of Israel. Okay? I'll give you 5 minutes to do this. You have to get them all or you fail this class.
Okay, I'll
fail it. So write them down, the qualifications.
I don't know.
I think it's... what'd you guys, what'd we find out?
God chooses the king.
God chooses the king.
Yeah. Okay.
It has to be a countryman. As long as they're
countrymen.
Does it multiply?
Why it has to be a countryman, by the way? What do you think?
Well, the foreigners didn't do too well when they were there.
What okay. Of the line of Abram?
Yeah. The temptation would be to marry a foreigner to create a stronger alliance. Mm-hmm. And to put your confidence in what?
Man.
Horses. All that stuff. Yeah, all of that. Your confidence is always to be in the Lord. Okay? Exactly. Plus, if they, like you guys said, you introduce a foreigner, what will the foreigner bring in? Religions and customs and strange usages and customs and stuff like that. Exactly. What else?
Not to multiply wives.
Not to multiply wives.
You want to order gold or horses or wives or anything.
No, the horses have a significance. Yeah. Okay? Why is that?
They're a beast of war.
The beast of war.
Yeah.
More importantly is that he will put, as much as you start to think of this in terms of the life of David, the temptation would be to put your confidence in the number of horses you have, in your armies. Because they were always at war at some point. It's not just what they did back then. Okay. And what happened to David when he did that?
He counted the people.
Counted the people, which is a census, and what happened? And it's a tricky thing to look at later on, but he was incentivized by Satan, and he was judged for it, even though we know that it's one of those things where we can look behind the scenes and see that God allowed it, kind of caused it. David, he needed to bring a judgment upon the people, and he used David's sin to do that, basically, is what it is. And so, you don't put any confidence in your size of your army, or in your wealth, or anything. The confidence is always in the Lord. Okay? So see, that's one of the things that David struggled with in his life. Why the women? Why only one wife? Which he didn't follow.
Yeah.
And Solomon didn't follow. Why only one wife? Was the text tell us. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon, right? What else is we see here?
She'll write the laws on the scroll and read them every day so that he remembers to fear the Lord.
Yeah.
Is it significant that he write a copy of the law from the one before the priests and Levites? Does that mean in front of
or before
the time of?
In front of them.
Okay.
Okay.
Mine says approved by them. What? Mine says approved by the
Lord. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have the authorized versions.
He's prepared to be pretty careful. He can't divert anything, basically, you see. Nothing can come between him and God. Or him and his religion. Okay? So riches and honors and pleasures and wives and all of that. The king is warned against that. Okay? He also, obviously, as Shannon mentioned, the horses was the whole thing of they had a lot of horses in Egypt, and the temptation was to go back to Egypt, and so on. I like the fact that he writes down the word of God, but it's not just he writes it down. What does he also have to do?
Read it
and observe it. Observe it. You must apply it. Okay? So studying is great. You put enough effort to study it and understand it. It's a totally different ballgame to actually put it into practice.
Follow it and not turn it right
around. Yeah, exactly. Okay.
He needs to hand it down to his sons for his kingdom to continue. At least it looks like it's a perpetual thing from the first king.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. carry your question, this commentary, I think, to Matthew Henry, he writes, he must write himself a copy of the law out of the original, which is in the custody of the priest that attended the sanctuary. So, just so the king might be presumed to have very fair copies by him from his ancestors, yet besides those, he must have one of his own. It is presumed that theirs was worn with constant use, and he must have a fresh one to begin his reign with. And he was to do all that himself. So we get different qualifications for being a president, right? What else? Anything? If he writes the law down, if he meditates on it, if he applies it.
His heart may not be lifted above his brothers.
There we go. It's humility.
Reminding yourself every day of what the statutes really say.
Yeah.
So that you don't think you are above what everybody else is supposed to be.
Because the temptation is that you have everything that you're... We didn't go into what he gets being king. The armies, the people, the food, everything. You know, it was all there for him. And he gets swayed by that, and he thinks himself better than one man in particular. Who is that? Uriah the Hittite.
Mm-hmm.
The husband of Bathsheba. He disposes of his life. And he does it in a kingly way. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And if he does these things, he'll be prosperous. So that's what it takes to be the king of Israel. Okay? Quite different than what we see today, right? Whether it be, someone claimed the narcissism of the former President Donald Trump, or someone claimed the corruption of the current President, President Biden, totally different type of person the king of Israel was to be. Okay? None of those things are mentioned. You're to walk this way and be this way. Now, he would speak different because the people were different. Well, how different were the Israelites to be than the other nations? Okay? Well, what does Leviticus 11, 44 through 45 say?
The Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm in the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy.
How would they consecrate themselves, by the way? Does anyone know? Is the time of the Old Testament?
Going through the Red Sea.
But how do they consecrate them? Though? You would consecrate yourself. How would they do that? Because there's an actual act they would do.
Well, there was abstinence.
There was dietary laws. There were rituals. There were cleansings.
Yeah.
All of that.
Sacrifices.
Okay. And they were being taught, as the notes say here, in every seemingly mundane area of life, so as to learn how crucial obedience is, sacrifices, rituals, diets, even clothing and cooking, are all carefully ordered by God to teach them that they are to live differently from everyone else. It is to be an external illustration, the separation from sin in their hearts, because the Lord is their God, they are to be utterly distinct. And this is what Peter picks up, we don't need to go there. He basically phrases this verse, be holy as I am holy. We are to be different. Now, obviously, what does it mean for us to be holy today? What does it look like for us? You know what it means to be set apart?
To be different than the world.
Be different than the world. Well, how are we different than the world? Write down some examples or just shout them out.
Not to be liars or fornicators. Or...
Okay. So if we don't lie, then what do?
Truth.
Speak the truth. What else? How do we do the whole?
Share the love of God.
trust in God.
In one God.
To what?
In one God.
Mm-hmm. In one God. Okay.
Live by faith. By the Spirit.
Let's make it personal here. Does everybody know what's going on right now with the Los Angeles Dodgers?
Yeah.
Gerald, can you explain it?
Oh, they're making community heroes of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, which is a group of men dressed in drag as nuns mocking the Catholic faith.
Oh.
They were invited, they were disinvited to the uproar, and then they were reinvited, and now they're going to make them community heroes, whatever that means.
So that is an example of the believers on the team and some very popular baseball players who are believers, Clayton Kershaw amongst others, that are Christians. How are they to be holy in this set of circumstances? What would you do? Knowing you're under contract, you're paid a lot of money, and there are other rules that they have to abide by MLB.
Okay? There are consequences.
Yeah, there's consequences. So what would you do?
I would not be around it. I would lose everything.
Okay, it's easy to say.
No, it's hard to do. It's hard to even think about.
Yeah. That's one radical approach for sure. What else?
Be vocal about it.
Be vocal about it, which is what they've done. He leveraged that to get a Christian Faith and Family Day, which they've been doing, I think, but to push it up. One gentleman, Anthony Bass, I think, came out against it, got canceled, recanted, said he needs to learn from it. Other believers came out of other teams, and some on this team, and just condemned it. Says it violates the Major League Baseball protocols, because on all of that. And so there's starting to be a lot of voices are coming out now against this group again, and it's creating a firestorm. I think that's maybe the best way to put it, Carol, for the Dodgers so far. Whether anything happens, we'll have to see. But
well, the point was, Clayton Kershaw said, it's not right to mock anyone's religion. Whether you agree with it or not, it's not right to mock any religion. And the point was, if people came out dressed as Muhammad and made fun and did that, they wouldn't do it. But they're doing it with the Catholic faith. And that it's wrong.
I think there are protests and boycotts going on outside Dodgers games. I think they're being organized and stuff like that. So, remember the depraved mind, that's the end of rejection of God. Sexual revolution, homosexual revolution, and the depraved mind. What we're seeing, they're just stupid things that these people that run Target and Kohl's and Anheuser-Busch and the Los Angeles Dodgers. And I'm encouraged by the fact that these boycotts are crippling these companies now, and they seem to be pulling back. Because still, in the end, they're driven by what? Which is why I told you guys from the very beginning, and you all knew it anyway, so I'm not building myself up, but what is it? They're ultimately driven by what?
The money.
The money, the dollar. They're capitalists. They're capitalists. And so, that's one way of handling it. How did Daniel handle his situation? How was he able to be holy in a similar situation?
He was respectful.
He was respectful.
But he refused to bow.
And he sought permission to eat differently, played with the game within the rules, okay? And God honored that. The corruption was still going on, but he wouldn't defile himself.
Well, he ended up with a consequence, but he wasn't torn to pieces when he was cast into the den of lions. His adversaries, however, took the
taken down for sure. So we're to be different, obviously. Okay, we don't partake in the office gossip. Someone talking about that on Sunday. Don't partake in the ways of the world that are detestable in the sight of God. Okay? Now, they want a king, and so God gives them a king. That's turned to 1 Samuel 9. You're going to want to write this down, but what the writer is doing, I don't know. Is Samuel the author of 1 Samuel? I haven't even researched this in a long time. It's hard to find a commentary on Samuel, by the way.
Let me see. One of mine says the authors of 1 and 2 Samuel are not known.
Yeah. There you go. All right. What I want you to write down is this is the beginning of a contrast between Saul and David. So we'd like to read 1 Samuel 9. Good, Carol. From there.
There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of, thanks a lot, Apheah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, and he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass, so let's go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer, for he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell us, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 38 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us, and he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God.
Okay, so let's interpret your thing. Carol? Very fast reader, which is exactly what we needed. Very good. So now, what were the one of the qualifications for a king that we see here?
Chosen of God.
Chosen of God. How do we see, how did God choose him? What else? Through Samuel, but there's a lot there that God did to confirm that this was his man. What was it? Or some of the things.
Told Samuel ahead of time?
Yes, exactly.
Jeez. Knows he's coming?
Knows he's coming.
Knows where the donkeys are?
Yeah, all of that. And that then speaks to what, that one of the big things we will see about God, one of his big attributes in this life of, in Samuel, written Samuel in First Chronicles, but also in the life of Saul and the life of David. Which character trait is that? God, we see.
Character trait we see in God?
Yeah, it's in this story that we just read. The prophecy isn't a character trait.
It's omniscience?
Omniscience, more than that. Includes omniscience, but it's even more than that.
All-knowing,
his sovereignty. He is guiding everything.
Yeah.
You see that?
Mm-hmm.
He said he would, you're going to want a king. I'm going to allow you to have it, even though it's not the best thing, but I'm going to allow you to have it, and I will use it for my purposes. Okay? You're going to reject me. You're going to want a king. I'll give you a king, but I'll still use it for my purposes. And I'm going to call the guy, and he made sure that he made it clear that Saul was his guy. Okay? Now, what else stands out about Saul? Because he's a contrast to David. What does the text tell us?
He was humble in this instance.
In this instance, he was humble, but that's not like David. What else stands out about Saul?
Says he was larger than other men.
He was taller.
Yeah.
And what else about him physically?
He was handsome.
He was handsome. So he was good looking. He was a foot taller, right, than everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and he was called of God. God set him apart and gave him that special place to eat and the seat of honor and all of that. Okay? And God spoke to Samuel. We see great detail with which God revealed the future to Samuel and then to an unassuming, sort of an indecisive, as we'll find out, man. Okay? Now, does being handsome and tall make you a good candidate to be a king?
No.
No, it does not, does it? Now, if you contrast that, what does God say about David when he calls him to be anointed? I've rejected Saul. I've sought a man after my own heart.
Yeah.
We don't see that about Saul. Saul, we have all the physical characteristics that would make him be a king. Which makes sense then. Remember I said that he's not maybe the most self-confident guy, as we'll find out as we read chapter 10 real quick. But what happens is that when faced with a 9-foot, 9-inch giant in Goliath, who was the most qualified to take on Goliath?
Samuel.
Samuel was dead.
Saul.
Because why? He was taller than everybody, bigger than everybody else. He would have been their guy. Okay, but he is petrified of him. Okay. So let's look at a little more. It says the fast reader Carol, so we'll finish up here, read chapter 10. The Lord made it be more difficult names for her to have to stumble through.
I just crossed right over them. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" And you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man.
Stop right there then for a moment. Again, what characteristic of attribute of God do we see being displayed here?
He's guessing everything.
Calling all the shots.
He's calling all the shots. His sovereignty, obviously his omniscience, all that. This is what God knows the future, and he is, again, revealing in great detail.
Yeah.
What's happening here, okay? That's exactly what Jesus said the Father did to him. That's why Jesus could do what? What I speak is what I hear, right? Okay. Now, talk about it from what? He needed the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you mightily, and the evidence of that was what? The ability to prophesy. What's prophesy in this context?
To speak the Word of God?
No, it's beyond that.
Oh, you mean to foretell?
Yeah, foretell. Yeah, I think that's what that, in the Old Testament, typically, that's what it is. Okay, the New Testament prophesying can also be like, it's knowing the future, revealing the future, but also speaking with boldness the truth of God. This is prophesying. Okay, that's the sign. But he needed what for the task? To be king. Verse 6.
The anointing.
The Spirit. The anointing. The capability. He could not do it on his own. Okay, and this is a foretaste or a prophetic foreshadowing of what? The Spirit coming and changing you and empowering you. Salvation. Exactly. Okay, and what happens? The Spirit comes upon you and you will be what?
Changed into a different man.
Changed into a different man. Now what does that mean?
New heart and a new mind.
Conversion.
He would be
transformed.
He would be like who? He'd be like Samuel, who had the Spirit. Who else had the Spirit?
Christ.
Well, but prior to him in the Old Testament?
Elijah. Not Elijah.
Well, it was after him. Gideon. The Spirit would fall upon them. Okay, the judges. Okay. Samson. Remember that? The empowerment, the strength. Mm-hmm. Like those deliverers that had the special anointing for those things. So the Spirit was never given to everybody. It was given to specific people at that time. Now it's given to Saul and to rule. Whereas Gideon, it was given to him, or as for Samson, to be a deliverer. He was to be a deliverer, Saul was, but also to be a king. And he also would have then have had the ability to do what? And the desire to do what? The Spirit of God is in Saul. To follow the Lord.
To do the will of God.
to do the will of the Lord, to want to study the Bible, to pray, all those things that the king was required to do. The ability to say no to what? Many wives, riches, horses, all of that. Okay? All that ability was now there, which has been a greater temptation without the Spirit to your average Israelite. So he was set apart for that. He had the Spirit. Okay? All right. Pick it up, Carol. We'll finish with chapter 10 here.
Verse 7. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do.
Let's stop right there. So verse 7, it says that you, when these signs come upon you, you prophesy, for example. It says, do for yourself what the occasion requires. In other words, you don't have to be told what to do moment by moment. You should know what to do, i.e., should I go commit adultery? No. Should I eat this certain food that I know not to be for me? No. But you know that, and you have the additional promise of what? God is with you. And that is the same thing for us. Okay?
That's why David always calls him God's anointed.
Yeah.
So.
Mm-hmm. Yep. He's God's anointed. Okay? And then he says, you obey me, and God, I will show you what you should do. So there's always a element of faith and of looking forward to God to reveal to you what to do next. Okay? Verse 9, Carol.
So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day.
So now they see what happened. Everything that Samuel said happened, and God changed him. He was changed. Okay? He was changed.
When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me please what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Verse 20, and when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward.
Stop right there. What characteristics of leadership is he lacking?
Courage.
Courage.
Yes. Wow.
He's overwhelmed. Okay. And he's the people's choice, though. And why is he the people's choice?
Because he looked the part.
Handsome and tall.
He looked the part.
This is American Idol, right?
Or yes, 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 yes.
Okay.
Verse 24, and Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. And then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents.
Stop right there. Okay, so we have some wise people in this group. Okay.
Mine says, "But some worthless fellow says." Yeah.
Okay. They were able to see through, even though he was the Lord's anointed. They were seeing that this man does not have what it takes. We are in a current situation like that. I mean, if we're honest with each other,
yeah.
Our current president is just doesn't have the mental capabilities to do it. God bless him. We pray for him.
Yeah.
But it's obvious. Okay. But the other thing you see that when God calls you, he makes a way in the desert, right? Clears up the river. Makes a new man out of you. And he provides for you. So he's got these people. He knows what he's going to have, what Saul's going to do, and what he's going to need. Okay? And he gives them all of that. There's all the stuff that emphasizes on not even Saul did, right? It's the opposite. Despite Saul, God is still pouring into him. Okay, that's why I often pray, "God, use me despite me." Okay? And so, now they're called worthless men. And at this time, maybe they didn't know, but they were able to see something in Saul. But they were clearly were not going to submit to this man's kingdom because they just didn't have a very... But you get the idea then of, and we'll end right here, the description that the author gives us of Saul. He is in his best position right now because he is overwhelmed. He is walking in humility in some sense. He's really insecure. I think we can see that. Right?
Doesn't handle stress well.
Despite having all the benefits that even David had. Okay? Same spirit and everything. That's all that matters. He was not a good king. And it'll play itself out pretty quickly. But he represents the people's choice. He had the appearance. Okay, but he didn't have the heart. Right? And that's what Frank is thinking right now. I don't have the appearance, but I have the heart.
That's what matters.
Yeah, I get a big amen from Shannon on that, right?
Yeah, that's right.
You don't look good, Frank, but you got a good heart.
Aww.
So, any questions so far?
Why did you punch holes in the paper? Just saying.
Just saying? Okay. If you would like Carol to punch holes in the paper, raise your hand. Okay, we had a couple people.
There used to be.
Yeah, we have a hole punch. I can bring it out. Right here. So very quickly, what'd you learn? What'd you learn so far?
God's in control.
Yes. God is the one who makes us a new man.
And it's what I find,
despite ourselves,
so surprising is that even in spite of that, we find ways to fall off. So dramatic. And it's such a repetitious thing. You know?
When I first got saved, I was a Bible study leader who was younger than me, and he said, we're a new man, but we always carry a shovel around our back pocket to dig up the old man.
Yeah, but I'm laughing to say I have the PhD in making myself stumble. I'm my own worst enemy.
One of the things, too, I noticed is when I was reading this, I've been going through the Old Testament, is when they were begging for a king, God's just like, really? I mean, you get an earthly king, you're going to have this and this. I mean, harder stuff. They're going to have to serve. And God is like an easier king, a ruler, than the earthly king. So So it's like, okay, it's going to be harder for you. All the taxes are the same for the... quite specific, so I don't remember where it's at. But.
We didn't get as far as I wanted to, and I didn't think we would. But obviously, next section, verse 15, Saul blows it, and he's rejected, and then we'll get into David. But that background needs to be understood about the requirements of a king, and there's just this massive contrast between Saul and David and their leadership ability. Okay.
Well, there's some similarities between the two also.
Right.
And that the wife thing, and
what's interesting is when the Spirit leaves Saul and David is anointed, what does God do to Saul?
Sends him a vexing
spirit. Yeah, sends an evil spirit to torment him.
And that puts David in the throne room to play his guitar. Mm-hmm. Kind of his heart.
So we see God working all this out, and we're going to see God begin to now. Once we get to David, he will start to break him down. And this is the lesson that you probably learn that the most. There are things that God just takes from him, and just he suffers, and he learns and grows through suffering as God prepares him to be the king. He is the only man that we have in the Bible where we know. We follow his life, basically, from a young man. He's like, what, 13, I think, is when he's anointed? To his death. I mean, would you like to have large portions of your life chronicled forever for everyone to read? Would you like that?
Good or bad.
Good or, exactly.
Good or bad.
Good or bad. Good.
Nothing's really bad. Left out.
No, I would not like that.
Not the highlights.
No, I would not like that. At all. All right? We good?
Thank you.
All right. Carol, I want to close in prayer real quick since you read fast. Can you pray fast?
Lord Jesus, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the efforts that Chris went into to originally plan this and to dig it up again and to present it to us. Pray, Father, as we learn about the life of David and learn the contrast between David and Saul, that you would pierce our heart and help us to become more like you. Watch over everyone on their way home, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.